I want to leave with you tonight some thoughts that the Lord has given me, primarily upon words that you'll find at the end of the second verse, the portion of God's Word which we read together, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 2. It's really just those words at the end of verse 2 where the Lord Jesus Christ fastens his eyes and his attention upon this man sick of the palsy, and speaks to him and says, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. With God's word just now in our hearing, we'll ask the Lord to bless the concluding moments of our gospel service this evening. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, yet again this evening, with gladness of heart, we come to thy throne of grace. Lord, we thank thee indeed it's true where Jesus is. It's heaven there. And oh dear loving Saviour, if here below thy presence is so sweet, what will it be to be in glory itself? Oh, for that blissful moment when every cloud shall roll away, we shall see him as he is. Lord, we thank thee that this is the hope of the child of God, that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Father, this hope that we have because we live in him. The life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Because, Father, we have heard that wonderful declaration in our hearts that our sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Lord, let us know this assembled congregation. Let us know the youngest child and the oldest adult. Let us know, Lord, the spiritual condition of each one of us. Lord, should it be that in this house this evening there's one precious soul without Christ, we pray that that dear one, whether young or whether old, may hear the voice of Jesus speaking peace to their hearts, bringing them to the cross, bringing them to that fountain which is opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Therefore, Lord, give help to both speaker and listener alike, and above all things glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his holy, his precious, and his peerless name. Amen. Of the many names and titles ascribed to our Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this scene of time, the name Jesus of Nazareth was perhaps the most common. It was, of course, a name, a title, which in human terms is historically correct and geographically accurate, because he was brought up in Nazareth, and from that little town he embarked in his public ministry. Yet the name was frequently intended as a slight upon his person. For the little town of Nazareth was poor, it was small, and it was despised. A common statement of the time, a common assessment of the character of Nazareth, you will find in the opening chapter of the Gospel of John. You will remember there that Philip sought out Nathanael when he, that is Philip, had met the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip said, "Come and see the Messiah." Nathanael's answer was, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Thankfully, Nathanael discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about him and was brought, I believe, to a saving knowledge of our Savior. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was from that mean little village in the northern part of the land of Israel, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, the only begotten of the Father, was brought up, again I speak humanly, in the home of the carpenter by Joseph and Mary, his mother. But when he engaged in his public ministry, men ever wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Indeed, before he began his public ministry, perhaps the only intimate glimpse we have into the boyhood of our Lord Jesus Christ is that little incident when at 12 years of age, he was left behind in Jerusalem when his parents, humanly speaking, were worshipping in the temple. And some time later they discovered his absence, and when they came back to Jerusalem, they discovered him in the temple debating with learned scholars, with doctors of the Jewish religion, with the scribes and the Pharisees. We read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 in verses 46 and 47. They find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. 12 years of age at that occasion. For a further 18 years or so he lived in comparative obscurity with Joseph and Mary. His public ministry was but for 3 short years, and yet throughout that period of public ministry, many gave testimony to his eloquence, to the graciousness of his speech, to the majesty of his words, to the mighty authority of his testimony. The religious leaders, they may well have hated him, but the common people, they heard him gladly. At the very outset of his public ministry, we read of it in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4. Here are the words we read. He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He often taught and preached and worked in the little town of Capernaum. And in that same place, we read these words of him. He came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. As he taught, as he preached, as he lived among the various communities of that land, they were astonished, they were amazed at him. Again in Luke's Gospel, we read these words. They were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out of him." The fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. To our day, dearly beloved, one of his most famous messages is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7. The hypocrites of our day, of course, they pay attention only to a few verses of that sermon. But at the end of it, in chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, we read these words. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. He was different in his language, he was different in his speech. Those whom he called to be with him, to minister for him and to minister with him, were equally astonished at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and his power and his authority. I think of that incident when he launched with his disciples into the little ship. They were in the midst of the sea, and Jesus is found asleep in the rear end of the little boat, asleep on a pillow. You know the story, don't you? The storm arose, and those hardened fishermen of Galilee were terrified out of their wits, and they awoke the Savior from his sleep and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he just stood and said, Peace, be still. The winds calmed and the waves ceased their boisterousness. They were astonished, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Sadly, some rejected his words. He came to his own city, the city of Nazareth. He taught in their synagogue. They were astonished and said, Whence hath this man wisdom and these mighty works? More and more, the religious leaders of the day, they opposed him, they stood against him, they sought to trap him in his speech, and eventually they sought to arrest him, and so they sent a band of soldiers and officers of the temple to apprehend him. But in the Gospel of John, in chapter 7, we read these words, Never man speak like this man. Sadly, however, they obtained false witnesses. They brought him to a mockery of a trial before Herod, before Pilate, before Ananias and Caiaphas, the priests. He was put to death. But death could not keep its hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the mighty power of God, he was raised the third day from the dead. And I find him walking from Jerusalem down the road to Emmaus. Two of his disciples also walked that road. Their hearts were broken. Their souls were downcast. Because they didn't yet understand the fullness of the hope that he was to bring them in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ drew alongside of them and opened to them the scriptures of truth, spoke to them concerning himself. You remember the words that they exclaimed, don't you? Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way? While he opened to us the scriptures. Oh, dearly beloved, this evening, his word is and was and ever shall be the same. It never has and it never will fail. I ask you to think of his ministry this evening. Many and varied were his words. He spoke openly to multitudes. He spoke privately to individuals. He spoke quietly and he cried loudly. He spoke to challenged hearts and he spoke to calm troubled spirits. He spoke to control the elements and he spoke to condemn satanic powers. He spoke with majesty. He spoke with mercy. I'm quite sure tonight that each child of God in this gathering will have some personal word in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to you. Perhaps in times of dark sorrow, he has come to you and he's spoken those gracious words that we have read in John's Gospel, chapter 14, so frequently. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I don't know what the word is that you would hide in your heart. But can there be any greater words than those of which we have read this evening, here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 2. Again, you know the story. It's written differently in other Gospel narratives. Oh, but these who would bring their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ, they came seeking a physical miracle. But as they let that man down through the roof tiles of the little house, the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon the man, and his first words to him were some of the most amazing, I believe, dear friends, you'll read in the whole of the Scriptures of truth. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Dear friends, I put it to you this evening that no more gracious words, no more astonishing words, no more merciful statement could ever fall upon human ears than these words, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." I want to ask you this evening to think in the first place with me of the pollution of this dear man's heart. The Lord said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." I think of another man, and the Savior's attention was drawn to that man. He had been born blind. And the disciples asked the question, "Who hath sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And I'm sure you'll know the Savior's answer. "Neither. Neither this man. Neither his parents." It wasn't sin that specifically caused his blindness. Now, I don't know why the Lord Jesus Christ, in the incident that we have read together this evening, commenced by saying, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." We're not told that it was a specific sin that caused this man's malady. I personally believe that it was perhaps unlikely that it was an act of personal sin that really caused the paralysis or the palsy with which the man was gripped. I have no time for that teaching that would declare that every sickness is as a consequence of personal sin. Now, that does not mean to say that there are not consequences to sin, and there are sins which, if engaged in, will lead to the detriment of the health, and will lead to the abuse of the physical frame, will lead to perhaps sickness and even eventually to mortality. But we're not told that that was why this man was on a bed, sick of the palsy. But there was one thing about his life, and it's this, that he was a sinner. That he was not right with God. That he was not prepared for eternity. That he was full of sin. My dear friend, each of us in this gathering this evening, we have to recognize that that is our condition outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're sinners, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in your heart and in my heart this evening, there's a sin nature. And that sin nature needs to be dealt with. And such is the bondage of sin in the human heart, that the Word of God says that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Though our proud society would deny it so today, though our affluent world would tell us that these things are for a bygone day, yet, my dearly beloved, the Word of God has not changed. The Book of God says in Romans 5:12, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's a man lying on a bed, let down from the roof by his friends. in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, and his friends, they expected a miracle of physical healing. But the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon that man and he saw one who was a sinner. Every bit as much a sinner as the woman of whom we read in John's Gospel chapter 8, who was brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ by the scribes and the Pharisees, and of whom they said that she was taken in adultery in the very act. She was a sinner, of that there's no doubt. But the Lord Jesus Christ, turning to that multitude of scribes and Pharisees, said to them, "Let he that is without sin among you cast the first stone." And every single one of them, from the most tender conscience to the most hardened of heart, left the Lord's presence because they had to acknowledge that they were sinners. There's no man that liveth and sinneth not. All have sinned. My dear friend, you cannot tonight in this gathering say that you are without sin. No child of God would dare to claim such a claim. Certainly no one out of Christ has any authority so to claim. If we say that we're without sin, we make him a liar. The truth is not in us. I love the words of Hezekiah. Oh, those words that he spoke when the Lord delivered him from his deathbed, as it were. And then the book of Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, he says, "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." The psalmist David speaks of being delivered from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. The first thing we have to say concerning this man this evening is there was the pollution of sin in his body. But not only was there the pollution of sin in his body, but there was the peril of eternity that he faced. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Listen to the words of James, my dear friend, this evening. "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The Lord Jesus Christ, addressing again the crowd of Pharisees and scribes of his generation, said in words that are recorded in John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 21, we read this: "Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." You know, he also turned to his disciples on one occasion and said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come," or "cannot come now." But oh, to that crowd, he said, "Ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come." And again, he said to them, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." The Word of God indeed tells me, dear friend, that they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. Tonight you may have a heart that is physically beating in your mortal frame, but if you're not saved, the Word of God says you're spiritually dead. Death is really separation. When our loved ones pass from this scene of time, they're separated from us. But oh, spiritual death is something beyond our human comprehension. The eternal separation of body and soul from the glory of God for all eternity in the place of the damned, that awful place called hell. Spiritually dead now. Oh, thank God some in this gathering have been made alive, because ye have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Sin brings death. But beyond physical death again, we speak of eternal death. My friend, what it is to die. To die in your sins, where Jesus is, you cannot come. I've already quoted to you this evening those beautiful words of John 14. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I love the words that Paul has written there in Thessalonians. He wrote to that church that they should have hope in the death of their loved ones who fell asleep in Christ, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. My, we all sorrow when a loved one dies. But thank God for those who leave hope behind them, that we know that we shall meet again on that glad day. But oh, here's a man, and he's brought him to the presence of God's eternal Son, and he's sick in his body. He's lying there crippled with the palsy, and as the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon him, the first thing he sees is not merely the physical malady, the illness, but oh, he sees the spiritual condition, and the man's a sinner, and because he's a sinner, he is in the greatest of peril. He's going to die physically, as are we all. But beyond that physical death, the peril of the man's soul is there. But all we can pass from the pollution and the peril, and just think for a moment or two of the pardon. Just think of the scene. The room is crowded. They're fastened in every word of the eternal Son of God, and suddenly this man appears in the very midst, and he's ill, grievously ill, and the Lord Jesus Christ does not say to him, rise, take up my bed and walk, but turns and says, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. It caused consternation, of course, among the gathering, for the scribe said he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God only? But the man is now still lying on that bed, and he hears the eternal Son, the one who, with authority and power, with graciousness of heart and tenderness of spirit, says, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee, and should the man never rise and walk. And yet he's got comfort in his heart. He has peace in his soul, because Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, has forgiven his sins. The burden is gone. Forgiveness has been granted. Oh, I'm glad tonight, dear friends, the preaching of the gospel of grace, the preaching of Jesus Christ, offers forgiveness of sins. You know, one of the wonderful definitions of the Christian is found in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 26, when Paul was standing before Agrippa giving testimony of his hope in Christ. He declares what was his ministry from the Lord. And in verse 18 of that chapter, you read these words. Verse 17 tells us that delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. If you want to know what a Christian is, you have it in this verse. To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. That they might receive the forgiveness of sins. Who is a Christian in this gathering this evening? Someone who has had their eyes opened, because our eyes naturally were blind. Didn't we sing the hymn this morning? Lord, I was blind, I could not see. To turn them from darkness to light. A Christian is an individual who has had a converting experience, but not merely a moral turning around, for they've been turned from the power of Satan unto God. And we were haters of God and haters of Christ and walking with our backs toward heaven and our faces toward hell. We saw no beauty in him that we should desire him. But when God came and opened our eyes, we saw the altogether lovely one. And what's the first thing we received? Forgiveness of sins. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, 'tis heaven. To heaven to know our sins forgiven. What matters where on earth we dwell, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. That's what a Christian is. Someone who has been forgiven for their sins. That dear woman who was brought in adultery to the Savior, the Lord turned her and said, woman, where are these thine accusers? Doth no man accuse thee? She said, no man, Lord. No man, Lord. The blessed Savior said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I wouldn't want you tonight to know my sins. Quite sure you wouldn't want me to know yours either. Wouldn't want you to know the dark path that we trod when we were without Christ. Wouldn't want you to know the
the thoughts that dwelt within the heart, but I'm glad tonight they're gone. Cast into the depths of the sea, behind the back of God who will never turn round to look at them again. Forgiven. Love I much, I'm much forgiven. I'm a miracle of grace. The preaching of the gospel, dear friend, is a gospel that brings pardon and brings peace. And the Lord's first words to that dear man were, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, there was time before I was saved when I would have trembled in the darkness of the night. My parents knew the Lord, but I wasn't saved. So many would say in a similar fashion, if the Lord had come, and I should have been left behind. The fear factor was there. But oh, the joy, the peace my Saviour gives, the peace I never knew before. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, we read these words, blessed or happy again are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That man was saved that day. This dear man was born again on that occasion. His sins were forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ said so. You know, I'm glad that it's not only a word that is spoken to men, but it's a word also that is spoken to women. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 48, we read again of the Lord Jesus Christ saying to a dear woman, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter who you are in this gathering this evening, man or woman, boy or girl, rich or poor, high or low, whatever your status in society is, and Jesus speaks words of peace. Those words of peace cannot be gainsaid. But finally this evening, there's not only the pollution of the man, there's not only the peril that he was in, the pardon and the peace that he received, but oh, there's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in our introduction this evening we spent time to draw your attention to the authority, to the power, to the grace, to the majesty of the words of God's eternal Son. Because the multitude were there and they did criticize him and they accused him of blasphemy. And so we ask that wonderful and familiar question, what's easier? What is easier to say? Thy sins are forgiven thee, or arise and walk? Oh, what power he demonstrates in those words of verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, and he's still lying in his bed, he's forgiven. His sins have been cleansed, taken away, they were gone. The Lord had already spoken, thy sins be forgiven thee. We don't know the time lapse. We don't know the time lapse between the first statement of the Saviour, the evil surmisings of the scribes, the Lord knowing their evil heart. And he did say, why think ye evil? Evil? It may be an understandable thought that they had in our terms, that here's somebody saying, thy sins are forgiven. We don't know the time lapse. The man is still in his bed. But I tell you, his sins had already been forgiven. But now the Lord says, arise and walk. And just like the man at the gate of the temple, when Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the power, the authority, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated by a miracle of physical healing. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 22, we are brought before the mockery of a trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that chapter, in verse 71, the last verse of the chapter, there are some tremendous words in the context of our message this evening. We read this. They said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Have you ever heard the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, say to you, your sins are forgiven? Have you ever heard the Lord Jesus Christ from his own mouth saying to your heart personally, as an individual, your sins are forgiven? Do you remember the night you were saved, dear Christian friend, when the gospel was preached with power? It may well have been that tears of repentance rolled down your cheeks. You were brought in perhaps to an inquiry room, and some dear child of God opened the scriptures of truth and showed you tenderly what the Lord Jesus Christ said concerning your soul, concerning your danger, concerning the eternal doom that you were heading to, but then pointed you to Calvary, told you of the merciful grace of God, and it was in the quietness of your own heart that Jesus Christ spoke personally, tenderly to you. And you could say in a far better context than these old rascals who hated the Saviour, I don't need any other witness, for I've heard him of his own mouth. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Tonight, as children of God, we're happy, we're blessed, because the Word of God says, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Salvation is granted, my dear friend, to everyone in this gathering who will receive it by the Word of God. As we said this morning, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And if you're not saved tonight, just as you are in this gathering, oh, I trust you'll be able to say with the hymn writer, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. Though may your heart reply, I came to Jesus as I was weary, worn and sad, found in him a resting place, and he hath made me glad. Never man spake like this man. Oh, what power! Oh, what authority! Oh, what gracious words are these! You may have your favourite portion, but I dare to suggest there can be none more precious than these words spoken to that man. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. If you've got a burden of sin tonight, my dear friend, come and hear the Saviour speaking peace to your soul. Let's bow and pray.